So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 19. When I was 14, my family took a four-week cross-country trip. And that was before we had GPS. So we went to AAA and we got a bunch of maps. And we tentatively planned out our trip and decided how long we were going to drive each day and where we were going to go. And then we finally started the trip and we drove and we drove and we drove. And then we would have these detailed maps of different regions that we were in. And we would look at those maps and they would help us wherever we were at. But every once in a while we would pull out this one big map that we have in the entire United States so we could figure out where we were at and where we were going. And it was always helpful to do that, to remind ourselves of the big picture. Well, as Greg mentioned, this morning we are starting Missions Month. And this is one of those times of the year I look forward to every year, because when we focus on missions, we are reminding ourselves of the big picture. That's what we're doing. Missions reminds us of why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, and where we're going. That's what it reminds us of, those things. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to start by looking at the big picture. Why does God do all that He does? Why does He do all that He does? In other words, does God have an ultimate end to all of His works? And if He does, this would be His supreme end. And then we want to look more specifically at the main work that God is doing right now in the world, which is His work of redemption and saving sinners. And we want to see how that relates to His chief end. And then we want to see how all of that is connected to missions. And so I've titled this, The Glory of God in Missions. The Glory of God in Missions. So let's begin by looking at God's chief end. God's chief end. For something to be worthy of God's chief end, it would have to be something that in itself is most valuable. It would have to be superior in value to all others. Only then would it be worthy of God's supreme end. Well, if you think about that for a moment, there is nothing in itself more valuable than God Himself. And there is nothing more superior in value to God. So it would seem fitting that God Himself would be His chief end. God has respect to Himself as the highest end of all His work, because He alone is worthy in Himself to be so. Because He's infinitely the greatest and best of beings. So it seems right that He would make Himself His chief end. God is infinitely the most worthy of regard, so it's logical that He would be His chief end. Now we can look at this negatively. If God were to make something besides Himself His chief end, then He would be making that person or that thing of highest value. When in fact, it would be infinitely less in value to Himself. And if God did that, He would be an idolater. So God doesn't do that. It's only fitting that He be made the highest end, because He is infinitely greater and more worthy than all other things. So His chief end in all that He does is to rightly glorify Himself. Now let me give you some examples. Think about this. There is no one that is more loving than God. No one more loving. There's no one more gracious than God. No one more faithful, no one more wise, more powerful, more merciful, more righteous. There's no one like Him. So because God is infinitely more valuable than anyone else in all of His perfections, He delights in making Himself known so that we would delight in Him and we would enjoy Him. Think about this. Because God is passionate about His own glory, He wants others to delight in who He is. He's passionate about His own glory, that He's loving, that He's gracious, that He's merciful, and He wants others to delight in that. And I would say the more passionate God is for His glory, the more passionate He is for your satisfaction in that glory. That's called good news, right? The more passionate He is about His own glory, the more passionate He is that you be satisfied in His glory. And that really is the gospel. That's the good news. He wants others to delight in who he is. He wants you to delight in his love, because there's no one as loving as he is. He wants you to delight in his mercy. No one as merciful as he is. He wants you to delight in his grace. No one as gracious as he is. This is why the psalmist says this: in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. That's Psalm 16:11. What he's saying is this: to experience fullness of joy and to have unending pleasure, you must come to God. You have to come to him. That's Psalm 16:11. So God's chief end in all that he does is to rightly exalt himself. Now that's logical. It makes sense. But does the scripture actually teach that? We don't base our teaching here on logic per se, do we? We base it on scripture. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at creation. God created all things to display his glory. That's why he created everything. It's to manifest some things about him that wouldn't be known otherwise. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. When you look at creation, and specifically he mentions the heavens here, you are simply amazed at God's glory. I mean, the sheer magnitude of the created universe is inconceivable. It's mind-boggling. I got online purposely and started looking at websites to talk about how big the universe is, and I just like, man, I'm pretty small. I mean, the universe is, you can't grasp it. It's too big. I mean, think about this. It's estimated that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, in our galaxy, 100 billion. It's estimated that there's 100 billion galaxies. So if you want to know how many stars there are, a rough estimate, there's 100 billion times 100 billion. I don't know what that is. God knows what it is. And what's astounding is God not only knows the number of stars, he's named them all. I mean, what a vocabulary. Listen to Isaiah. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He knows them all. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Isaiah 40. Wow. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. One of the things it displays is his infinite power. It displays his unequaled wisdom. It displays his unsearchable goodness. Now think about this. If God hadn't created the universe, if he hadn't created these things, those attributes about God would not be known. They wouldn't be known. We wouldn't know about them. So God created all these things so his glorious perfections would be made known and we would delight in them. We have a God who's awesome. And so he has created all these things so that we would be in awe of him and delight in him and say, wow, God, you did all that. You can help me. We're not to worship the creation. We are to worship the Creator who created all these things and who's holding them all together. And the one who did that is Jesus. That's who did that. And that's who's holding it together, according to Colossians. Now, another way that we see that God's chief end is to glorify himself is by his works of deliverance, not just by creation, but we can look to his works of deliverance. Look at Exodus chapter 9. God's purpose of delivering Israel out of Egypt was to make a name for himself. That's why he delivered them. In other words, his purpose in delivering them was to make his glory known. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So God warns him, Pharaoh, through Moses, and he says, listen, this time I'm bringing all my plagues on you, on your people, so that you will know, you're going to know something. There's no one like me in all the earth. See what God's doing? He's revealing his glory. Look at verse 15. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. Listen, the reason why I'm letting you stick around is because I want to reveal my glory, because if I didn't want you around, I'd have cut you off by now. I'm leaving you here for a reason. Verse 16. But indeed, for this reason I've allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. I'm leaving you here for this reason. I'm going to show you my power. And my name is going to be proclaimed everywhere, not just in Egypt, not just in Israel, everywhere. I mean, we are still talking about this thousands of years later. God has made a name for himself. He's revealed his power. He can rescue a little tiny nation out of a bigger one easily. See, he's glorious. He does things that no one can do. So he delivers people out of Egypt to make a name for himself. His chief end is to glorify himself. Now, there's many other examples where we see that this is God's chief end. Let me give you some examples. Isaiah 43 tells us he created us for his glory. The whole reason why we're created is to exalt him, glorify him. Jesus instructs us to do good works in Matthew 5 so that God gets the glory. You're supposed to be a changed creature. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you're new. Well, it needs to be seen in your good works so that the Father is glorified. When people look at you, they'll glorify the Father. It's for his glory. John 14, Jesus says, I answer prayer so the Father is glorified when I answer it. That's why I answer prayer. It's for the glory of the Father. Paul says, even in our eating and our drinking, and whatever you do, do what? Do it all for the glory of God. And God's plan, according to Habakkuk 2, is to fill the entire earth with his glory. So you got many examples of this in Scripture, but instead of going into any of those, I want to look at, in particular, the main work that God is doing in the world today, his work of redemption. And what we want to see is this, that God's purpose in redeeming sinners through his Son is to reveal his glory. That's his main purpose. His chief end in saving sinners through his Son is to exalt himself so that we will delight in him and glory in him. Look at John 17. Let's look at this. Verse 4. Here Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. So here Jesus tells us that he came into the world to accomplish the work the Father had sent him to do. Jesus was sent on a mission. He was the first missionary. And his mission was to come to save sinners. His mission was to come to die in the place of the ones the Father had given him. And so Jesus now is anticipating the cross, and he's seeing it as already finished, and he's looking ahead, and he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to glorify the Father. That's why he came. It was to exalt the Father. So Jesus was on a mission to glorify God. That was his mission. I'm here to glorify God. So think about this. The primary motive of the first great mission to unreached peoples, the mission of Jesus from heaven, was God's zeal for his own glory. That was the purpose of it. It was God's zeal for his own glory. Jesus sought God's glory as the end of the great work that he came in the world to do. That was the end of it. I'm coming to glorify the Father. And so when he gets done, he says, Father, I did. I glorified you. See, what motivated Jesus to go to the cross was to magnify God. Because at the cross, the stunning perfections of God are put on display like in no other place. At the cross, the beautiful attributes of God are made to shine forth, really, in all their brilliance. I mean, think about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God is put on display and it's most gloriously seen when God gave his Son for rebels who hated him. That's where it's most gloriously seen. There is no one who loves like God. People love people who love them. We love our kids. We love our parents. We're supposed to. Our spouses. You know, you love people who love you. God loves his enemies. God loves those who hate him. God loves those who murdered his Son. Nobody loves like that. I mean, if somebody were to kill your only begotten Son, you would want to take vengeance. That's just a natural response. God says, I'm going to love them because I sent my Son to die for them, even though they're going to murder him. Nobody loves like that. So his love is put on display like in no other place at the cross. It's put on display for us, and we glory in that. We're in amazement at that, aren't we? I mean, think about the righteousness of God. It's put on display at the cross. God is righteous. If somebody breaks his law, he will punish them. God does not arbitrarily forgive people. Some people think, well, God, that's what his job. His job is to forgive people. No, he doesn't. The Bible says God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So what God did is he figured out a way to justify ungodly people while maintaining his righteousness. And he sent his Son to do that. His Son who lived a perfectly righteous life so that when he died in a place for our sins. So our sins were put on him and his righteousness was put on us. So God can look at us now and say, you're justified. And God can remain righteous doing that. There is nowhere where the righteousness of God is put more on display than at the cross. It glorifies him. The cross reveals the wrath of God. He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all. That's what God thinks of sin. My wrath is going to fall on sin. And it's going to fall on you unless it falls on Christ in your place. See, that's magnified at the cross. That's what the cross says. The cross says, I'm wrathful, and my wrath's got to be spent. Oh, have it spent on Jesus instead of you, friend. The cross exhibits the grace of God. Ephesians 2, in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The surpassing riches of his grace. He says it's going to be put on display through the ages when people look at us. And they're going to go, wow, God saved you? Wow, God was gracious. Right, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God saved us by his grace anyway. He says, so the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness are going to be put on display throughout the ages. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We're saved by his grace. The cross displays the amazing grace of God, and it results, he says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's for the glory of his grace. That's what it's for, to display his glory. The cross unveils the mercy of God, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He was rich in mercy. Mercy means it's something you don't deserve. You were dead in your transgressions. God gave you mercy. Rich in mercy. See, apart from Christ's work on the cross, these amazing perfections of God, they would simply not be known. They manifest his glory. They exhibit his fame. And as believers, we marvel at that, don't we? We swim in that. God is good, glorious. Christ is glorious. This is why Jesus says here, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Oh, he glorified him indeed, didn't he? Indeed. Wow. He did it to glorify the Father. He radiates all the excellencies of God in all their splendor. Now, here's what's amazing about God. He delights in his perfections, and he wants us to delight in them. That's why he sent his Son into the world. And once you've seen these amazing perfections in Christ, and you've had them applied to you, you want to proclaim him. See, and that's missions. See, that's missions. You've experienced this, you want to proclaim it. So what we see from these examples is that the chief end of God and all that he does is to glorify himself. That's his chief end. Now, secondly, from these examples, we've seen that God has determined to glorify himself through his Son. So God's chief end is to glorify himself, but the primary way he does that is through Jesus Christ. Now, we've said, remember, that there's nothing more valuable in itself than God. And there's nothing superior in value to God, so it's fitting that God himself would be his own chief end. Now, because that's true, God does not share his glory with anybody. Right? The first two commandments. Don't have idols. Don't worship other gods. I'm the only one worthy to be worshipped. Right? God doesn't share his glory with anybody, and he doesn't want you worshiping something else that's not worthy of worship. Worship him. And so here's what God tells us, because that's true. He says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. I don't share my glory. That's Isaiah 42. And yet here's what's amazing. God shares his glory with his Son. He shares his glory with his Son because Jesus himself is God. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He has the same exact nature as the Father, which is why he's the exact representation of his nature. So he radiates the glory of God. Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. He alone displays in full splendor the glory of God because he is God. Now, because of this, the Father is determined to glorify himself through the Son. He's determined that. Look at John 5. Let me give you some examples. Jesus tells us here in John 5 that the Father, verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. See that? Apparently, the Father had prerogative to judge, but he gave that authority to the Son. Why did he do that? Verse 23, so that, here's the reason why, all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The Father says, I want you to honor my Son like you would me. So I'm going to give my Son the prerogative to judge. All judgment is given to him so that you will honor him like you honor me. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you don't honor my Son, you cannot honor me. Can't do it. So he's determined. The Father has determined the way to honor him is through the Son. That's how we honor him. Look at John chapter 1. We are to give the same regard to Jesus as we would to the Father because they're equal. God has determined also that the only way to know him is through his Son. Now, you can know about God through creation. You can know there is a God. You can know that he's powerful. But the way you know God personally is only through Jesus. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that's Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained it. Jesus, because of his unique relationship with the Father, he's the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father. He's in his bosom. He has a close relationship with him. Because of that, he alone explains God. And that's what he came into the world to do. He came into the world to explain God. Look at John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Notice again the exclusiveness of Christ. There is only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus says, it's through me. There's not many ways. There's not many paths to God. There's only one. Jesus says, it's through me. You have to come through me. So the Father has purposed to display the glories of His excellencies through His Son, and only through His Son. He's purposed to do that. Now, we see this most clearly, I think, in the work of redemption, which is God's main work that He's doing today. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We see this, that God is displaying His glory through His Son in the work of redemption. Now, what Paul does here is he begins his letter. Is he begins by specifically praising God the Father, which is interesting because he didn't have to do it that way. He could have just praised God in general. But he's very specific here, praising God the Father for His plan of redemption. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's specifically addressing this to the Father. And what he's going to do is he's going to go all the way down to verse 14, and he's going to explain God's plan of redemption. And he's praising the Father for that because the Father initiated this and planned it. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bless Him. Why? Because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's why we praise Him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We praise Him, verse 4, because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's why we praise Him. He was thinking about you before the foundation of the world. Amazing. And He put His affections on you. We praise Him, verse 5, because He predestined us to adoption as sons. That's why we praise Him. It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace, he says. Now, even though the Father initiated and planned redemption, it was the Son, the Lord Jesus, who actually carries out the Father's plan. The Father, in other words, designed the plan of redemption so that His Son, the Lord Jesus, would be glorified. The Father planned it. He planned it so the Son would be glorified. So if you'll notice here, he says in verse 3, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. It's in Christ. Verse 4, we're chosen in Christ. Verse 5, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. In Christ we have redemption. It's in Christ that we have forgiveness of our transgressions. It's all in Christ. It's in Christ that we have an inheritance, verse 11. It's in Christ that we have hope, verse 12. It's in Christ that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, verse 13. The Father has purposed everything in Christ. As a matter of fact, He says in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ. So He's purposed to sum up everything in His Son. Wow. The Father decreed all things, but at the center of His decree is the exaltation of His Son. This is how He's determined to reveal His glory to us. So think about this. The chief end in all that God does is to glorify Himself. It's to make known His fame, so that we will marvel at Him. God glorifying Himself means He makes known His excellencies. And the primary way of displaying His excellencies is through the redeeming work of His Son. That's where we see His love and His mercy and His compassion and His goodness and His kindness. They are gloriously displayed there at the cross. Now, God's goal in glorifying Himself is that all peoples would see this. That's His goal. He wants everyone to see this. Now, if His primary way of doing this is through the redeeming work of Christ, then we would expect that God's goal is to glorify His Son to all peoples. Now, friends, that is missions. That's what missions is. That's what missions is. It's God determining to glorify His Son to all peoples because He wants everyone to delight in His Son. He wants everyone to delight in His excellencies and find joy in that. And so it extends to all peoples. So missions. Missions is the means that God is using to spread His glory, the glory of His Son, to all peoples so that they will see His excellencies and worship Him. That's the means He's using. He's working through missions. Piper says, worship is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. I like that. It's the gladness of the peoples in God's greatness. So the goal of missions is to delight in the greatness of God. You delight in His love. You delight in His mercy. You delight in His grace. God wants people to delight in His excellencies. But you can only delight in them through Christ. That's the only way. It's through Christ. So let's look at our third point here, the purpose of missions. The purpose of missions is to spread the glory of Christ to all people so that they will worship Christ. That's the purpose of missions. It's to spread the glory of Christ to all people so they will worship Him. It's to speak of the excellencies of Christ so that all peoples will delight in Him. That's the purpose of missions, because that's God's chief end. His chief end is to glorify Himself through His Son. So the purpose of missions then is to get all peoples to delight in the Son. But before we can do that, there's a prerequisite to missions. We ourselves must have a passion for Christ if we're going to spread His glory to the nations. You can't spread something you're not passionate about. Right? You can't be passionate about missions if you're not passionate about Christ. See, but if you've experienced His mercy, if you have personally experienced forgiveness of your sins through Christ and the love of Christ, then you can be passionate about Christ. Isn't that true? See, that's where it has to begin. You must first experience this. And when you have, and when you understand the depths of your depravity and what God pulled you out of and what God did to save you by sending His Son to die in your place, you're astounded by Him. And you want to tell people about it. Can't help it. You guys remember the woman who came to Jesus when He was at the Pharisee's house? Remember that lady? There was a woman, Simon the Pharisee was having a lunch with Jesus, and this sinner, that's how she's described. She's a sinner. And she comes to the Pharisee's house, and she has this perfume, and she anoints His feet. He's reclining at a table. She anoints His feet with that perfume, and she starts weeping. She's just weeping. And she's crying over His feet and cleaning His feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Remember that story in Luke 7? And Simon's sitting there thinking, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Remember that? She's sitting in judgment of her. And Jesus speaks to Simon. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? Oh, yeah, he's seen her. He hasn't seen her as Jesus has seen her, though. And Jesus starts describing her. And He says, you know what? The reason why she's doing this, she's doing all these things, she's washing my feet, she's kissing my feet, she's wiping my feet. The reason why she's doing all the things that you should have done. You're the host. You should have done these things. You haven't done any of these things. But you know why she's doing these things? She's been forgiven much. That's why she loves much. Have you been forgiven much? See, if you've been forgiven much, you will love much. That's what will happen. When you understand how much you've been forgiven, you want to extol Christ. You want to make His glories known. You can't help it. You're like this woman. She didn't care she was going to a Pharisee's house. She wanted everybody at that house to know, I'm in love with this man who saved me. And I'm worshiping Him. I'm going to worship Him right in front of you. I don't care what you think about me. Because I found forgiveness in this man. And I've experienced His loving kindness. I'm going to worship Him. Openly. John tells us in John 1, for of Christ's fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. He's talking to Christians. He says, every Christian has a testimony. We have received of Christ's fullness. And he specifically says what that is. Grace. We've experienced His grace. Grace upon grace. Isn't that what he says there? John 1:16. If you're a Christian, you've experienced Christ's saving grace. He's flooded it upon you. And it's overwhelming, isn't it, that He would save you by grace. But it doesn't stop at salvation. Grace doesn't stop there. He says, of His fullness we have received grace upon grace. He keeps giving grace and giving grace. Grace to help you in your trials. Right? Grace to help you overcome sin. Grace to forgive someone who's offended you. Right? He continues to pour out his grace, and it comes from his infinite fullness, so it never runs out. We've received grace upon grace, and those who've experienced that grace want to tell other people. It grips you. Piper says, savoring Christ's glory in worship precedes spreading it in missions. And I thought, he's absolutely right. Savoring his glory in worship precedes spreading it in missions. You have to savor him. Missions is an overflow of our delight in God through Christ. That's what missions is. It's an overflow of our delight in him. We're overwhelmed by his kindness. And so we want to tell others about it. Now, God's goal, as we've seen, is that his son's name is exalted and honored among all the peoples of the world. And so the question is, do we actually see this from Scripture? Is God indeed spreading the glory of his son to all peoples? And the resounding answer is yes. It's all over the Bible. Look at Matthew 28. Let's start by looking at the Great Commission. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The context of this passage is Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and then he rose from the dead on the third day. And the significance of that is that Christ died for our sins in our place, and we know that it satisfied the Father because Jesus was vindicated when the Father rose him from the dead. So that penalty that Jesus paid satisfied the Father. It proved that his death satisfied God's holy demand for our sin. And so we're told here that when the disciples saw him, they worshiped him. And that's the right response. They gloried in his accomplishments of his death and resurrection for their behalf. They were glorying in Christ. They were worshiping him rightly because they understood God had become a man to die in our place. And he's conquered sin and death for us so that we might live. And they worshiped him. That's the goal of missions. We tell people this great news, and the result is they worship Christ. But he says some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. Some had a hard time believing that Jesus could rise from the dead. I mean, that's kind of hard to believe that somebody dead can be alive 3 days later. Remember Thomas? Thomas said, hey, unless I stick my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Some people still don't see who Jesus is. Our job is to proclaim him and pray that God would reveal his majesty. So what Jesus does here is he appears to his disciples in a resurrected body to alleviate their doubts. Come and touch me. I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and bone. Come touch me. And then he tells them he has all authority. He's been given all authority. He has universal dominion in heaven and on earth. He's Lord of all. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. And someday he's going to return and everyone will bow to him. But that's the future. Where is Jesus wielding his authority right now? Well, he's doing it in his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's his mission. That's Christ's mission. I'm building my church. And Christ's power is seen in that he's calling men out of darkness and he's delivering them from the domain of Satan to God. He's defeated the devil and he's plundering his house. And people who once were in bondage are being set free. People enslaved to sin are forgiven. People blind can see the glory of Christ. So he's exercising his authority now. And here's what's amazing, saints. He's exercising his authority through his people. It's through us that Jesus is calling a people to himself. It's through our serving. It's through our loving. It's through our witnessing, through our preaching, through our making disciples, through our supporting and sending missionaries that Christ is exercising his power. So what that means then is this. As we do this, we have his authority behind us. So it's going to be successful. it's going to be successful. But not only do we have his power, we have his promise at the end of verse 20. Lo, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So not only do we have his authority, he himself is with us. I'm with you when you do this. So as individuals and as a church, when we are in line with what Christ is doing, he says, I'm with you. I'm going to make it successful. Because he's building his church. That's his mission. Now notice the extent of this command. He says, go make disciples of all the nations. All the ethnos, that's the Greek word. You can hear the English word behind that, right? Ethnic, that's what it means. Ethnic groups. We are to go to all the ethnic groups in the world. The supremacy and glory of Christ and what he has done, it cannot be kept in a corner. It's got to be heralded to the furthest ends of the globe. And if you love his glory, if you delight in his love and his mercy and his kindness and his grace, you're going to want to spread it everywhere. So that's what missions is about. This idea of going to all the nations is repeated everywhere. Let me just highlight a few of these. In Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied this. He was talking about the end before he comes the second time. He says this, Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel is going to go to all peoples, and then Jesus comes. Jesus said this in Mark 11, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. My temple is a house of prayer for the nations. Now, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 says it a little differently. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So when he says nations there in Mark 11, he means peoples. It's all the peoples. There will be converts from all peoples because the glory of Christ is going to spread everywhere. In Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He's talking to the 12. And he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And in that case, the scriptures meant the Old Testament. That's all they had then. And he said to them in verse 46, thus it is written in the Old Testament, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So here, Jesus tells us there's three things written in the Old Testament that he revealed to them, that the Christ would suffer. Secondly, that he would rise from the dead the third day. And then thirdly, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations. He says, that's all in the Old Testament. Man, I wish I could have been there, right? Because he went through the Old Testament and showed them the passages. That's what the Old Testament teaches. The point is this. This has been God's plan all along. This has been his plan from the beginning. He wants to bless all the families of the earth and win a worshiping people from all nations. Paul writes in Romans 1, through Christ we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. Among all the Gentiles, all the ethnos, all the nations, for his namesake. It's for Christ's glory. So I have this apostleship, Paul says, to go to the nations for the glory of Christ, which we've seen is God's chief end. It's to glorify himself through his Son to all peoples so that we would delight in him and worship Christ. Later in Romans, Paul says that the Gentiles, the ethnos, will glorify God for his mercy. Romans 15. When the gospel comes and you see the beauties and glories of Christ, what you glorify God for is his mercy. Isn't that what happened to you, Gentiles? Right? We just exalt in his mercy. We can't believe it that he would give us what we don't deserve. In Galatians, Paul writes, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So this started with Abraham. All the nations are going to be blessed in you, Abraham. Well, how does that blessing come? through Christ. As people are united to Christ by faith, they inherit the blessing of Abraham. Paul tells us that in Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. It's in Christ Jesus. So there's this constant theme that the gospel is to go to all the nations, to all ethnic groups or all people groups in the world, so that Christ will be exalted and glorified and delighted in everywhere. Everywhere. This theme is all through the Old Testament. It's the hope of the Old Testament, that the glory of Christ would spread to the nation. That's the hope of the Old Testament. Let me just read you some verses. These are mostly from the Psalms. Psalm 96. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Tell all nations, tell all peoples. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deed among the peoples. He means people groups everywhere. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. Why? Why should we do this? For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. That's the entirety of Psalm 117. It's two verses. It's about praising God to the nations. It's all about that. The Father says of his Son, the King, in Psalm 45, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. In every generation, all peoples, he says, will give thanks to Christ for what he's done. Psalm 86, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name. They're going to come worship you, and they're going to glory in you and what you've done. Isaiah 49, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's too small, Jesus, for you to just save Israel. I'm going to make you a light to all the nations so that my salvation will go to the ends of the earth, so that people will glory in you everywhere. That's what you're worthy of. Isaiah 66, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. That's how Isaiah ends. They're going to declare my glory everywhere, among all nations, everywhere. In Revelation chapter 5, we get to the end, and you have this scene in heaven where they're worshiping the Lamb, and they say this, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The extent of the atonement goes to all peoples, every tongue, every nation, because God wants to glorify his Son everywhere. That's his chief work. That's his chief end. Jesus himself said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Jesus is accomplishing this work. He's exerting his authority and his power. He's doing it through his people, people who are captivated by his glory, people who are zealous to spread his name everywhere. That's who he's working through. Because they've seen and experienced his glory, and they can't help but tell people. Jesus says, I must bring them. They are going to come. Are you with me? I'm going to use you. Let me just conclude by briefly discussing what our role is in this missionary enterprise of Christ. What is our role? And this will be brief. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to be his witnesses. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to send men to the nations to preach the gospel, and we are to support those who go. And when you've experienced the glory of Christ, when you've experienced his love and his mercy and his grace and his kindness, and you know that Jesus is the only hope for the nations, then your heart will be burdened to support missions. Your heart will be burdened to see the spreading of the glory of Christ to all peoples. If you've been forgiven much, you will love much, won't you? And that love, I think, will be seen, one way at least, in forsaking worldly comforts and joining in God's global purpose. That's what you'll do. You say, man, I'm willing to give up some things for this. Christ is worth it. Christ gave up everything for me. I can give up a few things for Christ. God's chief end is to exalt himself through his Son to all peoples. That's his chief work. Are you involved in that? Has that gripped you? To him be the glory. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing work that you're doing. I pray, Lord, that you would grip our hearts with this, that we would be enthralled by Christ. That's where it has to begin. That we would be in love with our Savior, and you would grip us, and that we would give of our resources and give the missions to spread the glory of your fame everywhere. Oh, Lord, I pray grip us with these truths. What a privilege we have to partake in this great enterprise, this great mission of exalting Christ to the nations. Lord, bless your people and help us to learn to give by faith and trust that you're going to provide for us as we extol you to the nations. Be glorified. Help us now to worship you. In Christ's name, amen.